Well, good morning.
Good morning, boys.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this meeting. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for another day that you've given to us and the freedoms and liberties we have, Lord, to study your word. I ask that you will give us the interest in it and the desire, Lord, to know more about you and to apply it in our lives. And Lord, I ask these things for the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our study of Arthur Pink's book, The Attributes of God. This is study number 4 in the series. The subject is the foreknowledge of God. And if you have your booklet and like to read along as I read, follow along on page 16 is where we are. I ponder this from time to time, whether it's a good teaching method to read to you, but then I realize this is going out on the airways, and if you'll bear with me, I'll try to make it bearable. But the foreknowledge of God, and as we will see as we read, this is one of the most misunderstood and abused attributes of God, I believe, and I think this will come out in our discussions of it. Reading from the book, what controversies have been engendered by this subject in the past? But what truth of Holy Scripture is there which has not been made the occasion of theological and ecclesiastical battles? The deity of Christ, his virgin birth, his atoning death, his second advent, the believer's justification, sanctification, security, the church, its organization, offices, discipline, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and a score of other precious truths might be mentioned. Yet the controversies which have been waged over them did not close the mouths of God's faithful servants. Why then should we avoid the vexing question of God's foreknowledge? Because, forsooth, there are some who will charge us with fomenting strife. Let others contend if they will. Our duty is to bear witness according to the light vouchsafed us. The error dispelled. And as I try to remember to say, if you have some thoughts, you'd like to comment on things as we read through this, then please feel free to do that. I want to be very informal with this. There are two things concerning the foreknowledge of God about which many are in ignorance: the meaning of the term and its scriptural scope. Because this ignorance is so widespread, it is an easy matter for preachers and teachers to palm off perversions of this subject, even upon the people of God. There's only one safeguard against error, and that is to be established in the faith. And for that, there has to be prayerful and diligent study and a receiving with meekness the engrafted word of God. Only then are we fortified against attacks of those who assail us. And I'll make a comment here. This Wednesday night series that Brother Gables is doing on the Christian basics. We all need to be informed and to be, even those who have studied the Bible for years, it's always good to go back and go through these things of the basics. And there's some things in this, as Brother Jim is doing, that they're just things that we need to be firm in, that we need to understand. He continuing here, There are those today, and in the context of this writing, this would be in the 1930s, which is a long time ago for some. There are those today who are misusing this very truth in order to discredit and deny the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. Just as higher critics are repudiating the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, evolutionists, the work of God in creation, so some pseudo-Bible teachers are perverting His foreknowledge in order to set aside His unconditional election unto eternal life. And again, I make a comment here. As we work through this particular subject, all of this has to do with how God chooses. What is the basis for Him His choosing? They agree that He has a people, but how did they get to be chosen as His people? And that's the whole crux of this article. Continue to read. When the solemn and blessed subject of divine foreordination is expounded, when God's eternal choice of certain ones to be conformed to the image of His Son is set forth, the enemy sends along some man to argue that election is based upon the foreknowledge of God, and this, quote, foreknowledge, close quote, is interpreted to mean that God foresaw certain ones would be more pliable than others, and that they would respond more readily to the strivings of the Spirit, and that because God knew they would believe, He accordingly predestinated them unto salvation. But such a statement is radically wrong. It repudiates the truth of total depravity, for it argues that there is something good in some men. It takes away the independency of God, for it makes His decrees rest upon what He discovers in the creature. It completely turns things upside down. For in saying God foresaw certain sinners would believe in Christ, and that because of this He predestined them unto salvation, is the very reverse of the truth. Scripture affirms that God, in His high sovereignty, singled out certain ones to be recipients of His distinguishing favors. And therefore, He determined to bestow upon them the gift of faith. False theology makes God's foreknowledge of our believing the cause of His election to salvation, whereas God's election is the cause, and our believing in Christ is the effect. The truth proclaimed. Ere proceeding further with our discussion of this much misunderstood theme, let us pause and define our terms. What is meant by foreknowledge? To know beforehand is the ready reply of many. But we must not jump to conclusions, nor must we turn to Webster's dictionary as the final court of appeal. For it is not a matter of the etymology, that is, the basis, the root of the word, not a matter of the etymology of the term employed. What is needed is to find out how the word is used in Scripture. The Holy Spirit's usage of an expression always defines its meaning and scope. It is failure to apply this simple rule, which is responsible for so much confusion and error. So many people assume they already know the signification of a certain word used in Scripture, and then they are too dilatory, lazy, to test their assumptions by means of a concordance. Let us amplify this point. Take the word flesh. Its meaning appears to be so obvious that many would regard it as a waste of time to look up its various connections in Scripture. It is hastily assumed that the word is synonymous with the physical body, and so no inquiry is made. But in fact, flesh, in quotes, in Scripture, frequently includes far more than what is corporal. All that is embraced by the term can only be ascertained by a diligent comparison of every occurrence of it and by a study of each separate context. Take the word world, in quotes. The average reader of the Bible imagines this word is the equivalent for the human race. And consequently, many passages where the term is found are wrongly interpreted. Take the word immortality, in quotes. Surely it requires no study. Obviously it has to do with the indestructibility of the soul. Ah, my reader, it is foolish and wrong to assume anything where the Word of God is concerned. If the reader will take the trouble to carefully examine each passage where mortal and immortal are found, it will be seen that these words are never applied to the soul, but always to the body. Now, what has been said on flesh, in quotes, the world, in quotes, immortality, in quotes, applies with equal force to the terms know and foreknow. Instead of imagining that these words signify no more than a simple cognition, the different passages in which they occur require to be carefully weighed. The word foreknowledge is not found in the Old Testament, but know occurs there frequently. When that term is used in connection with God, it often signifies to regard with favor, denoting not mere cognition, but an affection for the object in view. Quote, I know thee by name, close quote, Exodus 33:17. Quote, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you, close quote, Deuteronomy 9:24. Quote, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, close quote, Jeremiah 1:5. And then quote, they have made princes, and I knew it not, close quote, Hosea 8:4. Again, quote, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, close quote, Amos 3:2. In these passages, knew signifies either loved or appointed. We're in this section on the foreknowledge of God, starting on page 16. No trouble. In like manner, the word know, in quotes, is frequently used in the New Testament in the same sense as in the Old Testament. Quote, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, close quote, Matthew 7:23. And quote, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, close quote, John 10:14. And then quote, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Quote, 1 Corinthians 8:3. And then one more. Quote, the Lord knoweth them that are his, close quote, 2 Timothy 2:19. So we have all of this background in the Scriptures of how the word know or foreknow always has to do with a person. We'll read this, but it is true God knows everything that's future. But the word here, the way the word is used in the Scripture, has to do with persons and not events. a little, again, personal comment here. In my years of teaching and preaching, the two most serious, I guess, confrontations that I've had with men, two different occasions, separated by several years, is over this subject. I've never seen, in one case, I've never seen a man as angry as this man was, because I was arguing, like Pink is arguing here, that God chooses sovereignly, that He doesn't choose someone because He saw that they would choose Him. The other occasion had to do with just the whole principle of the doctrine of sovereign choice, election. This particular man hated it with a passion. So anyway, that's just for free. I know Brother Jim has probably had some similar, I guess the word is encounters. Foreknowledge defined. Now the word, in quotes, foreknowledge, as is used in the New Testament, is less ambiguous than its simple form, to know. In every passage in which it occurs, if every passage in which it occurs is carefully studied, it will be discovered that it is a moot point whether it ever has reference to the mere perception of events which are yet to take place. The fact is that foreknowledge, in quotes, is never used in Scripture in connection with events or actions. Instead, it always has reference to persons. It is persons God is said to foreknow, not the actions of those persons. In proof of this, we shall now quote each passage where this expression is found. The first occurrence is Acts 2:23. There we read, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." If careful attention is paid to the wording of this verse, it will be seen that the apostle was not there speaking of God's foreknowledge of the act of the crucifixion, but of the person crucified, him, that is Christ, being delivered by, close quote. And I have to confess that often in teaching I have given the explanation that this was God's knowing what would happen. Well, that's true, but I have to be corrected and agree with Pink here. It's talking about the person that he knew, not the act of what happened. Although that is included in what happened, that's not the point of the text. The second occurrence is in Romans 8:29-30, quote, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called," close quote. Weigh well the pronoun that is used here. It is not what he did foreknow, but whom he did. It is not the surrendering of their wills, nor the believing of their hearts, but the persons themselves that are here in view. Quote, "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew," close quote, Romans 11:2. Once more, the plain reference is to persons and to persons only. The last mention is 1 Peter 1:2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who are," quote, "elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father," close quote. The previous verse tells us the reference is to, quote, strangers scattered, close quote. That is, the diaspora, the dispersion, the believing Jews. Thus, here too, the reference is to persons and not to their foreseen acts. Now, in view of these passages, and then in parentheses, and there are no more, close parentheses, what scripture ground is there for anyone saying that God, quote, foreknew the acts of certain ones, namely, their repenting and believing, and that because of those acts, he elected them unto salvation? The answer is none whatever. Scripture never speaks of repentance and faith as being foreseen or foreknown by God. Truly, he did know all from all eternity that certain ones would repent and believe. Yet this is not what the scripture refers to as the object of God's foreknowledge. The word uniformly refers to God's foreknowing persons. Then, quote, let us hold fast the form of sound words, close quote, 2 Timothy 1:13. Another thing to which we desire to call particular attention is that the first two passages quoted above show plainly and teach implicitly that God's foreknowledge is not causative, that instead something else lies behind, precedes it, and that something is his own sovereign decree. Christ was, quote, delivered by, one, determinate counsel, and two, foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. His counsel, or decree, was the ground of his foreknowledge. So again, Acts 8:29, that verse opens with the word for, which tells us to look back to what immediately precedes. What then does the previous verse say? Quote, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, close quote. Thus, God's foreknowledge is based upon his, quote, purpose or decree. And he refers you to Psalm 2, verse 7. God foreknows what will be because he has decreed what shall be. It is therefore a reversing of the order of Scripture, a putting of the cart before the horse, to affirm that God elects because he foreknows people. The truth is, he foreknows because he has elected. This removes the ground or cause of election from outside the creature and places it in God's own sovereign will. God purposed in himself to elect a certain people, not because of anything good in them or from them, either actual or foreseen, but solely out of his own pleasure. As to why he chose the ones he did, we do not know and can only say, quote, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, close quote. The plain truth in Romans 8:29 is that God, before the foundation of the world, singled out certain sinners and appointed them unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It is clear from the concluding words of the verse, quote, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, close quote. God did not predestinate those whom he foreknew were conformed, but on the contrary, those who he foreknew, that is, loved and elected, he predestinated to be conformed. Their conformity to Christ is not the cause, but the effect of God's foreknowledge and predestination. God did not elect any sinner because he foresaw that he would believe. For the simple but sufficient reason that no sinner ever does believe until God gives him faith. Just as no man sees until God gives him sight. Sight is God's gift. Seeing is the consequence of my using his gift. So faith is God's gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. Believing is the consequence of my using his gift. If it were true that God had elected certain ones to be saved because in due time they would believe, then that would make believing a meritorious act. And in that event, the saved sinner would have ground for boasting, which Scripture emphatically denies. Ephesians 2:9. Surely God's word is plain enough in teaching that believing is not a meritorious act. It affirms that Christians are a people who have, quote, believed through grace, close quote, Acts 18:27. If then they have believed, quote, through grace, close quote, there's absolutely nothing meritorious about believing. And if nothing meritorious, it cannot be the ground or cause which moved God to choose them. No, God's choice proceeds not from anything in us or anything from us, but solely from his own sovereign pleasure. Once more, in Romans 11:5, we read, quote, a remnant according to the election of grace, close quote. There it is, plain enough. Election itself is of grace, and grace is unmerited favor, something for which we had no claim upon God whatsoever. It thus appears that it is highly important for us to have clear and scriptural views of the foreknowledge of God. Erroneous conceptions about it lead inevitably to thoughts most dishonoring to him. Again, one of Brother Gable's lessons on Christian basics. Misunderstanding of the scripture leads to error. That's what this is about here. The popular idea of divine foreknowledge is altogether inadequate. God not only knew the end from the beginning, but he planned, fixed, predestined everything from the beginning. And as cause stands to effect, so God's purpose is the ground of his prescience. If then the reader be a real Christian, he is so because God chose him in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, and chose not because he foresaw you would believe, but chose simply because it pleased him to choose. Chose you notwithstanding your natural unbelief. This being so, all the glory and praise belongs to him. You have no ground for taking any credit to yourself. You have, quote, believed through grace, close quote. Acts 18:27 again. And that because your very election was of grace, Romans 11:5. Before we get into the question, do you have any comments on this section? Discussions with people who take the opposite view than what he's presented here. It's the most common view out there. If you talk to many people that you know that are churchgoers and you get into a subject like this, this is what's been taught. This is basically what's out there. Anybody?
Jim, we need to clarify something here that Pete makes on page 19. He says, now in view of these passages, and then in parenthesis, and there are no more, He's not correct there. What he's correct on is that all the passages where the Greek word foreknowledge is used in the New Testament in reference to God, he's correct on all that. But there's a couple of passages, I can't remember where they are now, in the book of Acts, in which this word is used in connection with human beings foreknowing certain things that are going to occur. You can look it up in any concordance. Mm-hmm. If you want me to, I'll try to find it by next Sunday. But that needs clarification, okay. Because that's one of the root things that the free will theologian that bases foreknowledge, election on foreknowledge, will go and use those two passages and then superimpose it back upon the passages in reference to God and say, now see, this is really what the text is saying there.
I'm glad you brought that up, because when I read that parenthetical comment, a question mark came up in my mind, but I didn't have the interest to go forward and, right. and check it out. And
I had to be corrected on that yeah. myself. And I brought messages to the same effect in the early part of my ministry. And then in finding that there were other usages, but the point being is that these other usages are not referring to God. They're merely say, like, I foreknow that June 29th, 2013, Jim Gables is going to be 72 years old. See, if I live. I can foreknow that. And there's a couple of examples mm-hmm. in the book of Acts that use of human foreknowledge of events. I can't think
there's
where
there's a passage in Acts, and I can't put it, if it's known unto God or all his...
No, that would be in reference to God. Pete is correct, where he's making all of these words used by God.
Okay.
As he's, everything is correct there, he's just making this, he's overstating the matter. When he says, now in view of these passages, and there are no more, what scriptural ground? Well, he's omitting a couple of scriptural okay. references, and we just need, it doesn't change his interpretation at all. And the problem with Romans 8:29 that the other position will present, they ask us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. They say, what is the difference between foreknowledge and predestination? Are you using here foreknowledge as foreordain? Then they will ask, well, what's the difference between that and predestination? Or isn't it one and the same thing? So we have to come up yeah. with some type of an explanation.
For whom he did foreknow has to do with the person.
Yes,
and
right.
predestinate
right.
has to do with all of the actions of that person.
Right. And let's see, it is actually, it's an interpretive thing to where that as a Calvinist, then we have full liberty to for whom he did for love. In that this is used in other passages of Scripture, that for whom he did for love,
mm-hmm.
like he did predestinate yeah. in that. Otherwise, we have sort of a, what is it, a double negative? You know what that is?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
yeah.
What is a double negative?
No, not ever.
No, not ever.
Not ever.
No, not
it's,
one.
It's, the other position will say you're using that. You're using two words and... They mean the same thing, and it's clumsy. For whom he did foreordain, he also did predestinate. That's the way they want to read that. And that's not the way it is.
Good.
But anyway, just a note
passing,
on that. I will try to, if I am not distracted, to try to get the concordance out and find where those two references next week. We can insert real quickly in next week's lesson.
Okay.
Well, let's look at this.
Next week, Easter.
Easter.
You foreknow that?
I did.
Is next week Easter?
Yes, sir.
Okay, we may not have time. We'll see what it allows for next week.
Well, I plan just to go on with this, continue this study. I don't plan to do a, I don't foreknow that I'm going to do a, it's the Easter special.
So you're predetermined.
I'm predetermined.
What the lesson's going to be next week. So we can all foreknow that.
As much as I, you know how much control I have over the future. Well, let's look at the questions. And I invite you to speak up. Number one, under the heading of Error Dispelled, Pink tells us there's only one safeguard in avoiding error regarding the meaning and scope of the foreknowledge of God. What is that safeguard?
To be established in the faith.
To be established in the faith. I'm going to have to make some notes here. And the part B is, how is that accomplished?
Study.
Through prayerful and diligent study, receiving with meekness the engrafted Word of God. That's the only way we can safeguard, protect ourselves against error, and that is to be in the Word of God and do it diligently, do it prayerfully, and I would add, do it consistently. In my opinion, you don't ever get through reading the Bible. Read it, and then go back and read it again. Just keep reading it.
We might ask the question, what does the average person bring to the Bible on their view on this subject? Does the average man on the street out here have the view that we hold to? Or does the natural man have the view of free will? Which would you say? Now, why is that? Why is it that we don't have the majority of mankind believing in the sovereignty of God? And when they start reading the Bible, they see all of that.
A part of it, in my view, is that the natural man does not really understand what he is by nature.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't grasp the depth of the depravity of sin. And he thinks more of himself than he has a right to think.
Yeah.
And he thinks he has ability that he does not have. And I think until the Holy Spirit convicts a person of what they are by nature, they'll hold that misconception because they think they have this power, this ability. It's a blindness.
And we might add along with that, which are dovetailed together, is that the natural man approaching the concept of God because of that, has the idea that he is the master of his own soul, his destiny. And when he runs into teaching like this, why then, no, that isn't right. And then he finds a few verses in the Bible, and then he hears the masses, the popular view, and he's really shocked when he hears verses like you're dealing with today. But He wants to be able to be the determinate choice.
Yes.
Of his own destiny, and when he hears that it is not he but God, that's startling to him.
What is it? I misquoted, but the Invictus from the I am the captain of my soul and the master of my fate. That's the natural man's view.
Yeah.
And again, it takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to show a person what they really are.
Yeah.
And how desperate they are.
Mm-hmm. So I bring that up really to make us aware of this is not something that we have just distorted the Bible. This is all of us. We look back in our background, unless we grew up in a divine sovereignty view of God, had these concepts. Mm-hmm. And they have to be corrected.
Right. Anybody else? Well, let's look at another question. What false theology does the enemy use in defining foreknowledge? Well, we've talked about this at length. Unless you want to add something to it, I'll read the answer here. The false theology is that God foresaw that certain people would respond more readily to the Holy Spirit, and because God knew they would believe, he accordingly predestined them to salvation. So it puts, as Pink said, it puts the cart before the horse. It puts the choice based on man's believing rather than on God's choosing. Well, I may have best answered this next question. Why is the enemy's statement wrong? And again, we've talked about this. It's wrong because it indicates that there's something good in some men, which takes away the independence of God, for it makes his decrees rest upon what he discovers, that is, God discovers in man. Question 3. What does Scripture proclaim about God's foreknowledge with regard to salvation? Include the scripture reference and key point. Anybody? God in his high sovereignty singled out certain ones to be recipients of his distinguishing favors, and therefore he determined to bestow upon them the gift of faith. And he gives Acts 13:48. The Gentiles who believe were ordained by God to eternal life. Question 3, part B. Explain the difference between the truth of God's election and a false conception of foreknowledge. Well, we already said this several different ways. Anybody? A false theology makes God's foreknowledge of our believing the cause of his election salvation, whereas the Bible says that God's election is the cause and our believing in Christ is the resulting effect. Question 4. When the word know is used in the Old Testament, what does it signify and denote? When we read the text, we read all of these examples. It basically means to regard with favor and affection. I know thee by name. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So on. List the Old Testament scripture references that illustrate this and include the key point of each. Number C. List the New Testament scripture references that illustrate this and include the key point of each. Matthew 7:23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Foreknowledge defined. Number five, when foreknowledge is used in Scripture, A, what does it never refer to? Events or actions. What does it always refer to? To persons. List the scripture references where God is said to foreknow and describe the key point of each. Their answer is Christ was delivered and crucified by the foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23, Romans 8:29, whom God did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 11:2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And then 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Question 6, how can God foreknow? Because he has elected. Because he's God, I mean, we've had these little discussions, but like, I know what I plan to do this afternoon. But I don't know that absolutely. I know what I would like to do this afternoon. After lunch, I'm going to take a nap. that's the highlight. When you get my age, that's the highlight of the day. nothing much else comes before that. And you're laughing, but you wait till you get to be my age. Verse 6, question part B, on what basis does God elect certain people?
His own pleasure.
Out of his own, he just chooses to do it. 7, what is the plain truth of Romans 8:29? That before the foundation of the world, God singled out certain sinners and appointed them unto salvation.
Jim, could we give the typical Southern Baptist theologian interpretation of Romans 8:29?
Go ahead.
This is the standard. This is not misrepresenting, but whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. And the explanation of that is whom he foresaw would believe, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's how that is handled. Do you see that? So they say that's what it's saying. It's that whom God foresaw, like Wade would believe, at that point then, predestination comes into play. And of course, the famous Southern Baptist doctrine is what? Once saved,
always saved.
You see how that comes into play then, is that once God sees a person on their own believing and being saved, then he predestinates them to become like Christ. And that's the way the passage is handled. I like what Brother Walter, what we heard this week.
Yeah.
Sam, what last name?
Walden.
Began his message on perseverance and perseverance preservation of the saints, that that the Christian life does not end with eternal security. Neither does it end with O, once saved, always saved. His point being is that there is a perseverance. Once a person believes, there is a persevering in the faith.
That's right.
And we are enabled to persevere by God's preservation, but it's still our duty to persevere in that. And I like that.
That was good.
Hey, one more thing here.
Yes, sir.
Why is that view that I just presented not correct? Look on down in verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also what?
Called.
And whom he called, these he also justified. Now what takes place when justification, how does justification take place? Through what?
By faith.
So faith doesn't show up until after the calling by the Holy Spirit. So you cannot go back to verse 29 and say whom he did foreknow and make that his foreseen faith. You're going to have to foresee the work of the Spirit calling the man and then faith. So see, you have a chronological order here, and faith doesn't show up until after foreknowledge and predestination.
I've never heard it put exactly like that. That's good.
Am I right?
Oh,
I mean,
yes,
is that not the chronological
order? Great argument.
There. So there had to be a calling of the work of God, and that is a sovereign work of regeneration before faith can show up. So that's
good.
Why I think that position is inadequate.
That's very good. All right. Well, the rest of this has to do with your personal responses to these questions, so I guess we'll conclude it at this point. Other comments? I appreciate the discussion. All right.